Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
I want to talk to you today about the supernatural operations of the end time. I take my text from the book of Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse number 20. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Research of this passage shows us that the Hebrew here expresses that the north, in relation to Palestine, is not merely the quarter whence the invader comes, but is his native land, the Norlander, namely the Assyrian or the Babylonian, as would be stated in Jeremiah 1:14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. Or Jeremiah 1:15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. Or we could look at Zephaniah 2:13. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. So there's a specific reference there to Assyria. And he says that he will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Well, that kind of matches what we read here about the desolation coming to this invader that has come into the land of Israel and done harm like the locusts. Now, when you're looking at the book of Joel, I believe that you have to consider dual prophecies. For instance, in chapter 1, we are introduced to locusts. These locusts come in four different stages: the gnawing stage, the licking stage, the swarming stage or devouring stage, and the consuming stage. And so in these four stages, I believe that these are literal locusts that are coming in, assigned by the justice of God because of the idolatries and extortions of the people of Israel, the rejection of God's word and his presence. And so these are the justifiable ramifications of their rebellion. When we turn our backs away from God, it releases all kinds of demonic agendas against us. And the presence of God that would shield us is now the same presence of God that will shame us. So I believe that the locusts in the book of Joel are both literal and figurative. I believe they're literal in the sense that there were swarms of locusts that would come out of the south, mainly from the area of Arabia, and actually devour and consume and swarm and gnaw against the agriculture, against the harvests, the crops of Israel. But I also believe that is indicative of military invasions that would come, and primarily these invasions that would come from the north, Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. If you go back and study the Assyrian Empire and when they invaded the land of Israel around 730 BC, besieging and taking about 46 cities, and then culminating with the destruction and invasion of Samaria around 721 BC. And then later judgment comes to Judah with the besieging of Jerusalem around 586 BC. And then the final culmination of that siege into those being deported from Jerusalem to Babylon around 605 BC. So these two nations that would come in with a mighty military, instruments of God's judgment at this point. Now, these adversaries didn't necessarily have faith in God, nor were they worshipers of God, but they simply became instruments to exact God's justice upon rebellious Israel. So again, just in these two empires of Assyria and Babylon, I mean, later would come the Media-Persia Empire, and of course the Grecian Empire, and then finally that fierce Roman Empire, but specifically determining what took place, the Assyrian Empire coming in and pillaging and plundering and wiping out Israel. I mean, Israel never really recovered from that invasion. And then a little over 100 years later, for the Babylonian Empire to exact the same kind of destruction and deportation and leaving a small impoverished community of Jews to work the land and to live in this desolate region during this time of affliction and judgment against the people of God. And yet, after a season of indictment, the Lord is bringing this instruction and inspiration to the people of God through the prophet, basically saying, first of all, there's going to be a removal of the destroyer. That northern army, whether you were to take this to be the literal locusts, because these locusts would get swept away by a wind and drown in the Mediterranean Sea, and then their carcasses would wash up on the shore, and they would burst, and the putrid odor and gaseous odors that would come out of that would often be the cause of pestilences in the surrounding communities. Or whether it's speaking of military invasions such as Assyria or Babylon, the Lord is basically saying in both accounts, I'm going to rid the land of these things that have come in to do destruction. And when the verse talks about these invading armies having done great things, just remember this, those that do great destruction are also going to come to great destruction. In Assyria and Babylon, they could brag about what they did to Israel, but in time, God would deal with these nations. Again, their adversity against the apostates of Israel was just something that was part-time, was temporal. It was not going to be forever, because God was always going to have a remnant of righteousness. God was always going to have a plan beyond the exile. So we remind the enemy that rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. So always remember this. The destroyer doesn't get the final say. The deliverer gets the final say. So that in the next verse, it says, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. So the enemy is bragging about the great things that he's done. But oh, when God gets finished, God's going to have the final say. So after the removal of the destroyer, now we're going to have the rejoicing for God's demonstration. When the Lord shows up, he begins to share his peace with those that have become penitent. He begins to shame the enemies that has taken advantage of God's hour of allowing justice against those who were apostates and those who were extortionists and idolaters in the land. But God's going to get the final victory. God's going to get the last say. And it kind of reminds me of the time in the Old Testament when Joshua and Caleb were now acting upon the promises that were given to them after the 40-year delay in the wilderness. And Caleb comes to Joshua and asks for his mountain. And when he goes to that mountain, it's a place called Kirjath Arba. It is the place that would become later known as Hebron. Why did it become Hebron? Why not the name Kirjath Arba? Well, Kirjath Arba means city of four giants. What he did is he went in there and removed these giants, these destroyers. So you change the name now because these giants are no longer the residents of that city. So it is when we have a walk with God. God brings change through repentance, and godly sorrow worketh repentance. So that when there is a removal of the destroyer, we can have a rejoicing in the demonstration of the mercy of God that's everlasting, his truth that endures to every generation, his gentleness, his kindness, and the metamorphosis that takes place in the penitent life, in a man who wants to do what's right, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and knows that he's going to be filled because the Lord loves to feed those who humble themselves and come before him with a broken spirit and a contrite spirit. So then the next verse says, Joel 2:22, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. So after the removal of the destroyer and the rejoicing in his demonstration, now we have the reviving of that which was dead. The fields that were dusty and dirty with past indiscretions and the rotted fruit of yesterday's idolatry and mistakes, now gives way to the spring of a new revelation, gives way to the hope of the monotheistic message coming back to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the fact that God is recognized among his people, now he's able to bring a revival to the barren places, to the desolate regions, to the lands of darkness, to the territories that have not produced. God wants them to produce now. The trees are going to bear their fruit, and the fig trees are going to be healthy, and the vines are going to hold the luscious grapes again, and they're going to yield their strength, you see, their strength, because the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness. But we have to recognize our weakness. We have to become worshipers in our weakness, because when we become worshipers in our weakness, we transfer that weakness to the Word and the will of God, the working of the Spirit, the demonstration of the Almighty. Now, he's able to add to our deficiencies, to our struggles, to our inabilities, to our incapable understanding, to our misinterpretations and what we are limited humanly to do. He's able to add his omnipotence, his omniscience. He's a God who is all-powerful. He's a God who is all-knowing. See, past condemnation showed us that the beasts of the field groaned. They were perplexed. They cried unto God. Now they're being told, be not afraid, because fruitfulness takes away fearfulness. When you know the hand of God, in this case, is upon you agriculturally, in our case, emotionally and spiritually, then you can have confidence, and that confidence will take you away from the condemnations, the accusations, the failures, and the shame of yesterday's indiscretions or consequences of bad decisions or sinful choices. So now before, in chapter 1, we saw where the pastures of the wilderness were devoured by fire, but now they are springing up. There's a fresh, tender life. There's a new budding. There's a blossoming forth. And where the fig tree was withered and the vine had languished, now it's yielding its strength. It's coming out in fullness. See, that's the will of God. When there's fullness and fruitfulness, there's no need for fearfulness. We have our anxieties in the hours of spiritual scarcity. We are going to be more prone to panic when we feel that the promises of God have vacated the premises. We're going to feel like we have to settle for substitutes and human simulations of the divine when we don't have the supernatural among us. But when God is moving among us, it brings us back in to the season of his sovereignty, where we can be instant, in season, out of season. That means anytime, anywhere, God can develop something that is miraculous out of the impossible. Or he can take the grounds of the ordinary and he can grow up the extraordinary, the roses of Sharon, the lilies of the valley, the roots out of dry ground. Hey, friend, if you have been a victim of destruction, if you have suffered terrible consequences because of bad decisions or bad advice, or you got steered the wrong way, well, I pray that in the stirring of the Word of God in your life today, as you partake of the manna of life, life that overcomes death and brokenness of dreams and the crushing of hopes, that somewhere you'll feel the springing up of the Spirit. There's a renewal of your faith as you get past the condemnation of yesterday's mistakes. And you can see that there is fruit in forgiveness, but you need to have a moment of repentance to get there. You can see that the field of your dreams are better turned over to the field of his dreams, because he knows what's best for us, and he's going to form and put together and piece together a better life than you and I could ever wish or imagine. You see, I believe God is a God of second chances. I mean, think about Apostle Peter. He denies the Lord while Jesus is suffering false accusers in the judgment hall of Pilate. Peter is just within a few feet of him, and he's warming his hands by the fire. And when he is confronted as being one of his disciples, he belligerently says he is not. And then later on, when he is confronted again, he even begins to curse because he is so upset that somebody would try to put him in the same grouping as this Jesus of Nazareth now being judged. And as soon as he denies the Lord the third time, he hears the cock crow and he runs out and finds a secret place of repentance and he weeps bitterly. But just a few weeks later, my friend, he comes up off of that cold slab of dead faith and he speaks with a tongue on fire with the Holy Ghost as he gives the inaugural message on the day of Pentecost. So God is a God of second chances. God is a God of revival. What would there even be a need for the term revival if something hadn't been dead, if something doesn't need to be revived, and if something had known the abundance of life and then settled for the scarcity of idolatry to come back to the revelation like Israel did, that we can't do it without God. And we go through these moments even in the church age now, even in the dispensation of grace, even with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power in our apostolic environments. We get so used to the moves of God that then they can become familiar to us. Suddenly we can replace the powerful promises of God with the sterile programs of human thinking. But we always come back around in a time of prayer and fasting to that spirit of revival, where the trees bear fruit and the pastures spring again and the vines yield their strength. Next we have Joel 2:23 that says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." You see, now we have the reign of his dominion. And think about this. Revival is really, in many ways, a reversal. Because even here in this verse again, the rivers of water that had been dried up and the seasons that should have had rain that were dry and full of drought, now he is saying in that first month and then in that latter rain month, I'm going to give you what you're supposed to have. I'm going to give you what's due. And the Bible talks about the rain coming moderately. In other words, you're going to get what you need. Now, here's what's powerful about the end time church and the operations of the supernatural and what God is doing in the end time for the church. We understand there's a time coming when the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. Amos 9:13. So there's coming a time when we're going to need the former rain and the latter rain together. Agriculturally speaking, that would mean there's a bigger harvest coming that would require more rain. So not only do you get the rain of the New Testament church, but you get the rain of the last day necessities of a church to work in that approximation of God's power being poured out in a magnitude unlike any other generation has ever known. If there's a generation that is open to a time of tribulation like none has ever known it, then the contrast to that in the scripture must also tell us that there is going to be a great harvest just before the coming of the Lord. And so what was given moderately, he gives you what you need. Then he goes beyond that which is just due, and he gives abundance. He gives the overflow. He gives the baptism. He gives us the riches of his grace. He gives us that which is out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, it can't be contained. The content is too great. The revival is too enormous. The revelation of his greatness is too magnified to be diminished by mere human theologies. So God can work in the realm of just enough. He can work in the realm of more than enough. And then he can work in the realm that is beyond measure. You can't contain it. You can't dig a riverbed big enough to hold it. You can't even dig an ocean side that could be empty and barren to fill it up, because God, who is infinite in his resources, wants to work that way for the church of the living God. Then the next verse says, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil." And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. So now, when we've had the reign of his dominion, we get the restoration of that which has been destroyed. And I believe that for many in this hour, God's doing a restorative work in one of three ways. He's either going to give it back to you like it was, so he'll restore it like it was. Or secondly, he'll replace it with something better. Or thirdly, he'll revive something from the dead. Now, we know that, like with Lazarus in John 11, he can literally and physically raise somebody from the dead. He did it with the boy out of the coffin in the city of Nain. And obviously Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave and was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. But this could also be something that's figurative, much like the barren areas of life that seem to have dead soils and the nutrition is all gone, and then God restores it. He brings it back to something that is fertile. And I pray that our faith gets fertile for an end-time revival, that we understand that with our sacrifice and our desire for the supernatural among us in our apostolic services, God is just as hungry to show up and reveal the manna of his manifestation, the sweet honey of his holiness, that he wants to speak and shine his light and reveal himself among us. So maybe there are some things that have been devoured. Maybe there are some areas that the locusts have come in and swarmed your conscience with shame. Maybe there's some canker worms that have come in, and caterpillars and palmer worms that have come in and gnawed at you. Caterpillars of compromise and canker worms of condemnation and palmer worms of past mistakes. And these things just come in, they eat at you, and you can't seem to digest the promises of God like you want because you feel like you've done too many things wrong, and yet God is stepping in a time of revival to show you what is right. He's going to remove the destroyer so that some old hopes in you that have been forgotten can be revived. He's going to bring you to a place where you can rejoice in the demonstration of what he's doing. As Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He wants to bring the best out of us. He doesn't want you to be wood, hay, or stubble. He wants you to be gold, silver, or bronze at the very least. And so that when you've gone through the crucibles of life, there is character that is brought out of you. You withstand the fire because you have the fire, the purging fire of the Holy Ghost, the purifying fire of the grace of God in your life. That no matter what the past has said about you, God is saying something different about you today, and that you can have the reign of his dominion in your life. You can feel the outpouring of his grace. You can feel the outpouring of his mercy, because his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to every generation. God's stamina is not weak. He has a purpose and a plan. He extends it, the end from the beginning. He knows exactly where you are on the timeline of trouble and trial. He will lead you through it, or take you around it, or get you over it, or equip you as you need to get through this. And you can enjoy the fact that God is restoring things in your life that have been lost. He's bringing back to you the purposes maybe that have gotten clouded, and the fog has settled in, and you haven't been able to see it clearly. But in a time of humbling yourself before the Lord, you can see these things begin to develop and clarify and come before your eyes again. You have vision to see what it is that God really wants to do in your life. So don't settle for the circumstantial, and don't settle for past events that have left you barren and desolate, but believe that God is doing an incredible apostolic operation of love and liberty and light in your life today. In Jesus' name.
It's been declared, it's revival time. Too many lives still holding. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.